Father, we thank you that through the work of your Son, and having risen and ascended again, that you have poured out your Spirit on all your people, on all who believe, and you continue to work through him to renew your church and to reach the lost. And we pray that you would help us to know you and to know the Holy Spirit and his work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Acts and reach up to chapter 13. We'll continue on in that book next year, which is really the story of the early church and how God oversaw the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel in the first part of the church recorded in the Bible. And when we looked in Acts, you would have noticed quite a number of times the Holy Spirit being mentioned. The Holy Spirit is probably the most active member of the mission within the church, or in the spread of the gospel in the story of Acts. He's mentioned 57 times in the book of Acts, more than any other, mentioned more times than any other book of the Bible. We see him leading the mission, guiding, speaking to the early Christians, empowering them to make him known. And this is obviously not the only time he's mentioned. He's mentioned many times in the Bible. And yet, though he's so prevalent in the Bible, at the same time, I suspect that many of us are unclear about who he is and what he actually does. Unless you've thought it through carefully, or you've read the Bible, you may think various thoughts of what the Holy Spirit is, you know, or who he is or what he does. You may think of him like the Force. Is he an energy? Star Wars. You need to be in tune with the Force, who is working out balance and alternate balance and purpose in the universe. Or is he the consciousness? Is the Holy Spirit the mind of God? Is that who he is? Some people in the past have used the analogy of ice, water, and gas, that perhaps the Spirit is one member of the Trinity and one form or one mode of how God represents himself to us, that he's the same substance. Is that who the Holy Spirit is? Is that how he relates to who God is? Well, I want to say at the start that all of these are really false ideas of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you in an introductory way, who the Holy Spirit is in this talk. It's only going to be an introduction. We'll finish this talk with still a lot of questions, which is why we're going to do a series of about five or six on it. What I wanted to cover today, I realized I can only cover half, and I'll be covering the other half of what I was planning to do today, because there will probably be a few too many ideas for us to digest. But in the end, any analogy of the Trinity or the Holy Spirit will be insufficient and inaccurate, especially the analogy of ice, water, or gas, or any other analogy you may think of. Because God himself is unique. He's unique and he's separate. And not to compare ourselves to God directly, but in a similar way, human beings are unique. You know, what analogy can you use for a human being, or of a human, how we relate to one another in interpersonal relationships? Do we compare ourselves with an animal that is more intelligent. And sometimes some people do, and you know, but that is very, very different to the Bible's view of what a human being is. A human being is made in the image of God. And in our experience, we also know we are completely different to an animal. But God is far more unique and different and separate to us and to his creation. And no analogy in itself can properly understand or describe who God is. And so we need to limit our own speculations and continue to work hard at looking at what the Bible says about God and how God himself describes himself. So in this series, we'll look at who God is, how he relates to how the Holy Spirit relates to the Father and the Son, and how he relates to us as followers of Jesus. And if you're new here or if you're not a Christian, some of these ideas may be quite challenging and might be quite new. I encourage you to take up the opportunity to talk with your friends or to join the Exploring Christianity group. We'd love to help you. I'm also happy to answer any questions you might have afterwards. And if you are a Christian, if you're a regular member here, I also want to encourage you to prepare to do some work, take some notes, prepare to write down your questions. As I said, there will be questions that will come out of this. Some questions I'll be able to answer, some that I won't be able to, but write them down, and I will allow some time for questions after today's talk and in the following talks as well. Let me just get my clicker. And let me give you a brief summary of today's talk. Give you, it probably won't talk to you very much, but this is basically what I want to talk about. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, whose role is to help us to know Jesus. And as I said, I'll really only have time to focus on the first part. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And what does that actually mean for the Holy Spirit to be a person and God himself? And we'll be looking at John 14 to 16, but only very briefly. And let me give you the context of John chapter 14 to 16. This is where probably in the New Testament, where Jesus speaks the most, or gives us explains the most about the Holy Spirit and his coming. In these chapters, context is that Jesus is about to go to his death. He's about to be betrayed. He predicted that he will be betrayed, that he'd be leaving his disciples, he'd be returning to the Father. And all this talk about Jesus leaving leaves the disciples, Jesus' followers, confused, and they're concerned, and they're in deep sorrow. They're thinking, you know, where are you going, Jesus? You know, why are you leaving? You know, why can't we come with you? Jesus is anticipating his death for our sins, his resurrection again, and his return to the Father. And in this context, he promises to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to them. And so this is what he says in chapter 16, verse 16. So if you could look at me. 16, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. is saying, when I leave you, I will not leave you alone, but I'll send you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. In other words, the Spirit will come in the place of Jesus. Well, Jesus has left them. The Holy Spirit will come to them and will be with them forever. And he's described here as, the Holy Spirit is described here as another advocate. The different translations use different words, other ways to translate this word. And it's a difficult word to translate. It literally means, it's the word parakaleo, someone who comes alongside. And it means someone who comes alongside you as your advocate, as your helper, as your guide, as your teacher, as your counselor. And the word counselor here is more in terms of a legal counselor, someone who a powerful support and helper. And Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit who comes will be another advocate, another helper, who will be with you. It's a bit like, you know, someone who's been coaching you tennis for a full season. You've been developing a really, really good relationship and trust with your coach, and you're developing and growing as a tennis player. And then at the end of the season, the coach says, "Oh, I need to go away, but I won't leave you alone. I'll send you another coach, and that coach will be just as good as me." Like, you know, as a young player, you'll be concerned, you'll be disappointed, you'll be thinking, you know, I really like this coach. Why does this coach have to leave? I feel like I'm really maturing and growing as a player. But the coach that you have currently says, don't be afraid, I'll send you another coach, as professional, as good, as equipped as I am. So Jesus is saying here, in saying that he's another advocate, he's saying that the Holy Spirit will do what Jesus has been doing with them all along. Jesus has been their advocate up till now. Jesus has been their helper, their teacher, their guide. And when he goes, he'll send them another advocate, another counselor, another helper who will be with them. So the Holy Spirit comes in the place of Jesus. But anyway, he still doesn't explain who the Holy Spirit is and what exactly he does. And I want to zoom out a bit now from this passage to look at who the Holy Spirit is from the point of view of the Old Testament as well as from the New. And there are four key things I want to say about the Holy Spirit, or four key things that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is. And these are the four things that I want to cover this morning. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, active at work in the world. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, and he is not the Son. He is the third person. But at the same time, though distinct, he is one with the Father. He is one with the Son. He is united together. And so he doesn't mean we worship three gods, we worship one God who is in three persons. So let me try and unpack that one point at a time. And again, if you have questions, prepare to ask them at the end. So the first thing is that we have to learn is that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Now, what do I mean by the Spirit? What do I mean by the Spirit of God? The word Spirit in the Bible is a translation of a Hebrew word and a Greek word. The Hebrew word is ruach, and the Greek word is pneuma. Ruach, being used in the Old Testament, Pneuma in the New. And both of them mean wind or breath. And the word Ruach and Pneuma can be used of wind and breath generally, but when it's used of the Ruach of God, Ruach of Yahweh, he is a distinct power and a distinct person. Wind or breath. Now, when we use the word spirit in English, it's very different. Right? We don't normally think of spirit in English as wind or breath. You know, we think of spirit as either an alcoholic drink, or we think of it as the inner being of a person, or the life force of a person, and it's slightly closer to what the Bible is saying, but when the Bible speaks of spirit, it's talking about air in motion, or power in motion. It's not a passive, it's not air that's just still. But spirit in the Bible is wind, that's either reflected in a gentle breeze or gale force wind, always in motion. So what does it mean when we talk about God, God's spirit? But, well, the word spirit here, the spirit of God expresses the presence and power of God bring order and shape and purpose in his universe. That the Spirit of God is the power of God, is power in motion, the all-powerful energy of God in the universe and in the world and within his creation. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, was hovering over the waters. We see the Spirit of God there at the very beginning, anticipating and being active in shaping the world within the first 7 days of creation. And then in Genesis 2 verse 7, we're told, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed, or ruach, not breath, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the Spirit of God shapes and creates and brings things to life. And then I'll bring two other verses. So Job chapter 33. Job 33, the Spirit of God, this is Job speaking, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, the Spirit of God is equivalent to the breath of God, the power of God, the life-giving force of God. And we can see the Spirit of God again being described in Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a majestic psalm of God's power, again, God's power in creation, and God sustaining and caring for every part of his creation. And then in these few verses drawn out from the psalm, we read, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, again can be translated breath or wind, ruach, when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. See, this is who the Holy Spirit is in the first place. He is the all-powerful energy and power of God at work, active in creating, sustaining, and ruling over every part of his creation. And both in the Old Testament as well as in the New, the Spirit of God, he's not only creating, but he also is teaching, he's equipping, he's empowering people to do things, to lead, to to do creative works. That the Spirit of God is given to Bezalel and Aholiab, who are two craftsmen who are given the ability to design the ark under Moses' direction. So the Holy Spirit is the presence and the power of God, God's all-powerful energy at work within His creation. His power, all power of God in motion, wind, the breath of God, like a gale force wind or a gentle breeze. That is, and He has all the attributes of God in His works. Secondly, so He's God's all-powerful energy at work. Second thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit is that He is a person. So the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal energy, but He is a person. In John 16, as we've already read, the Holy Spirit comes as an advocate. He is a powerful advocate who comes to be alongside the disciples, to be their helper and their teacher. He is a person who speaks and who hears. He commands, and he can even be lied to. He can grieve. And this is what we're told in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." In other words, if we're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit as He calls us to speak in a way that builds others up, if we're not actively getting rid of bitterness or rage or anger or unforgiveness, if we're active in slandering other people, then this is what you'll be doing. You'll be grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is a person whom you can personally offend and grieve. See, an impersonal force can't be offended, can it? Only a person can be offended. Only a person can speak to us in a personal way and be grieved when we offend or sin against Him. So also in Acts chapter 5, when Peter says to Ananias, who had lied about how much money they had donated, Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be lied to. So, the Holy Spirit, as He comes in the place of Jesus, is the active and personal power of God who comes to them as their teacher, their help, and their guide. He's the third person of the Trinity. And so, as the personal God that the Holy Spirit is, we can relate to Him. We relate to Him in a personal way. We appreciate His presence. We thank Him. We follow His leading. We ask what it is He wants to teach us. We ask for His help to teach us. And as He leads us, we actively seek to follow Him. He is the third person. But He is God Himself. And He is a person. He is the person of God at work in and for us. So here's the third thing. Holy Spirit, He is, firstly, He is the breath of God at work within His creation, within His people. He is a person, and He is distinct from the Father. He is a distinct person, distinct from the Father and the Son. Now, in the New Testament, the Gospels and Jesus Himself reveals more fully who God is. Hinted at in different ways in the Old Testament, but made revealed more fully in the New, which is this, that this is who God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God, but three persons within the Godhead. Matthew chapter 18, which a lot of us are familiar with, is one of those key phrases. Therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus, after His resurrection, appears to His disciples, and He commissions them to go out and make disciples in His name. But not just in His name only. Notice whose name we are to make disciples in. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So God reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. And as we make disciples, we're actually to make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to relate to, we are to know God as three persons, yet one God. And this is reflected in a number of passages. And here's a prayer that Paul prays. A prayer that we've prayed here in the church, which is this. 2 Corinthians 13, at the end of the letter, he prays, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See, this is his prayer. He prays in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are too many passages for us to explore right now, but there are quite a few that, you know, if you want to look them up later on, you can either write them down or I can send them to you. It's worth being clear about the God who reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, we come to know that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Spirit is God, and yet at the same time we worship one God, not three gods, but there are three persons within the Godhead. And that's an important truth, that the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. He is not the Father, He is not the Son, He is God, and yet there is only one, there are three persons and one Godhead. And maybe the nearest analogy, which is a very imperfect analogy, is the analogy of marriage. It's an analogy of the Bible, actually, is that when the man and woman come together, the two become one flesh. They become one new unit. And it's not saying that God is like that exactly, but in creation itself, there's this idea of unity within diversity. That there can be two persons, and yet there is one within the two persons. So the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son, and yet the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from them. He is one with the Father and the Son. And so in what way is the Holy Spirit one with the Father and the Son? In what way is there one God? Let me continue to attempt to explain this to you. So we worship one, three persons, one God in three persons. And God, and what we need to understand is that this unity is a unity of equality, of power and authority. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in essence, in authority, in purpose, and in activity. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work perfectly in harmony with each other. In everything they do, they work in harmony, but not necessarily doing the same thing. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit work in harmony. They're completely one in purpose and in plan, but they work differently to carry out that plan. And I want to draw us again back to John. But firstly, John chapter 5, verse 19. John 5, 19. Jesus shows his absolute unity with God the Father here when he says this. Now, very truly, I tell you, the Son, referring to himself, can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. But just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Father gives life to whom he pleases to give it. So you see, the unity of the three persons and the one God is shown in that they're completely unified. The Son never does anything apart from the Father, and he only does what the Father wants him to do, or teaches him, or shows him. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. So coming back to chapter 16, John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what I will make known to you. See, this is a vital point in understanding the Holy Spirit, which is that the Holy Spirit, in his work, is never separate from the work of the Father and the Son. And this is one of the basic areas when we study the Holy Spirit in isolation, and we desire an experience of the Holy Spirit in isolation. We separate him from what the Father and the Son is doing in the gospel and in his church. Because the Holy Spirit always works in dependence and in harmony with the Father and the Son. He's been sent from the Father and the Son, and has come to reveal everything that Jesus, to his first disciples, he's come to remind them everything he has taught them, help them to understand it. Which is another way of saying the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Jesus to his disciples more fully and more clearly than they would understand without the Spirit being with them and helping them and teaching them. So the Holy Spirit's role is completely united to the purpose of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit's specific role is to reveal the Son to us, to make Jesus known to us. Here's just one more passage to illustrate the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together from 1 Peter chapter 1. To God's elect, being a bit better, Peter writes, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. See, here we see Father, Son, and Spirit actively at work to carry out the same purpose. And yet each of them are seen here having a different role. See, the Father here is the one who plans and who chooses. See, those who have been saved, those who are described as God's elect, have been chosen by God. And they've been sanctified, that is, they've been set apart by the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And one way we can express is that the Father chooses those whom he will save. The Son brings, achieves their salvation through his death and his resurrection. And the Spirit applies that salvation to those who will believe. See, the Father plans and chooses. The Son achieves that plan and purpose. And the Son and the Spirit apply that plan and purpose in those who will believe. And so this is the Holy Spirit. You see, he is God at work. He is God, the third person of the Trinity. He's distinct. He's a distinct person within the Trinity, and yet cannot be separated from the Father and the Son. And if we try to understand the Holy Spirit as apart from the work of Jesus, or apart from the plan of God, then we'll always misunderstand who the Holy Spirit is, and often we'll think of the Holy Spirit in human-centered terms, or in terms that we ourselves have made up, because the Holy Spirit can never work, or never exist, apart from the Father and the Son. So this is part of the work that we need to do over the next few weeks, to try and unpack and understand how the Spirit works together with the Father and the Son to apply the gospel to lead us into the truth about Jesus so we might know him better. He's the Holy, and if we understand that they are, that the Father, Son, and Spirit are inseparable, we also affirm what Jesus said when he said that the Spirit will come to be with you, and I also will be with you. In other words, the Father, Son, and Spirit are so united that if we have the Spirit of God in us, it means we have all of God in us. We don't just have one part of God. To have the Holy Spirit with us means we have the Father, the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of the Son, which means we have all of God with us, dwelling with us by his Spirit, powerfully carrying out his work and helping and enabling us to know Jesus more and more. I hope you can see from all that I've said so far that why it is that it's wrong to speak of God as in terms of analogies, in terms of an impersonal force. He's not a conscious mind, one part of God, but he's a person, and yet one member of the Trinity and inseparable from the Father and the Son. The powerful, active third person of the Trinity who acts in harmony with the Father and the Son for our good to make Jesus known to us. And in this passage, Jesus says to the disciples, I have more to say than you can now bear. And I'm sure that's true for us here today as well. I have more to say than you can now bear. And so we're going to stop it here. And I'm going to leave you to digest some of these thoughts. And if you have any questions, I can answer them briefly straight afterwards. Otherwise, we'll have more time for questions next time. But let me finish with this extract from the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, this is a creed that has been as a statement of faith put together by a council of church leaders in Nicaea, in a city called Nicaea, and they spent a lot of time thinking about who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is, and they came up with this creed, in 325 AD, and then it was updated again in 381. So let me read just the three parts, not the full creed, but the parts that relate to what we're talking about. Let me finish with this. This is what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. And I hope over the next few weeks that we'll have to understand how the Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, is worshipped and glorified in how we respond to Him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for revealing such a deep thing about who you are and what you have done and how you work in the world. We thank you especially for making yourself known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, who came to reveal your glory, ultimately through his death on the cross and his rising again, to be the Lord and to be the Savior of the world. And we thank you that you have sent your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that we know that we are not alone, that we have an advocate, we have a helper, we have your powerful presence among us and with us and for us and leading us and guiding us and teaching. So we pray that you might help us to continue to know you better, even as we explore what you reveal about yourself and about your Holy Spirit to us over the next few weeks. And we pray that by your Spirit, you might help us not only to know Jesus, but to follow him and to bring glory to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.